To open God's Word and to look at this most monumental of events in the Christian faith. So we'll be looking at He is risen. Believe, experience, rejoice. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond question the single most crucial and pivotal element of the Christian faith. Without it, there is hopelessness, death, darkness, and absolutely no salvation. With it, there is hope, new life, light, and absolute salvation. Paul the Apostle put it this way, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." If Christ is not risen, we of all men are the most pitiable. Let's just turn and ask the Lord for His blessing on His Word now. Father, we just pray that You would guide our minds and our hearts to listen to Your truth. We come here to hear from You, not from man, not from me, but God, to hear Your truth proclaimed to our hearts and our lives. So God, wouldn't You help us to be good listeners and to hear what Your Spirit has to say to us and bring conviction into our lives. We thank You for the privilege of looking into this beautiful event of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life a ransom to redeem us, to redeem sinners, and that He was raised from the dead as Your guarantee of the authenticity and the proof of the reality of salvation in Him. So we ask Thy blessing now in Christ's name. Amen. What Paul is saying here is that if there is no resurrection, then Easter is fake and we're to be most pitied of humans. On top of that we are still in our sins, that there's no forgiveness for sin, and that we're futile in our thinking and we will certainly perish. But Paul very emphatically follows up these verses with a very, very strong statement that he believes and he proclaims there is a resurrection, for the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed risen and is alive forevermore. And he puts it this way, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Paul believed in the resurrection. In fact, he so strongly believed in the resurrection that his life hung in the balance over this question as he was put on trial before Jews and Romans alike. We just finished studying the book of Acts, and it's in the book of Acts where he makes a pronouncement where he says in Acts 23:6, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee, and concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." In other words, this whole trial is all about my belief in the resurrection and the hope of it. He further goes on to say in chapter 24:15, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust." That both those that are forgiven and those that have not accepted Christ's forgiveness will be raised from the dead, and that they will be judged before God. We know that Scripture says that, right? Scripture says what? "Is it appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment?" That we will stand before a righteous God, and all our acts will be judged. Our thoughts, our intentions. So this brings us to the first point of what I want to cover, and that is believe. We're going to be looking at believe, experience, and rejoice. Three things surrounding the resurrection. Believe, because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, we believe. First thing that we believe is the resurrection as an actual literal fact. That it actually happened. It's probably one of the harder things for people to swallow. Some people can accept some of the miracles of Jesus, but this is one of those difficult ones for people to believe in. But we believe. Romans 6:8 says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Believing the resurrection is not only the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is part and parcel of that belief. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 17 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So the belief in the resurrection is the belief that Jesus was raised, but that he will resurrect us and that he will come again in the clouds, as it says. He will descend with a shout, with the trumpet and the shout of the archangel, and he will collect his church. He'll catch up. And this is what is called the rapture, right? We'll rapture or catch up the church. That he will take us out of this world one day when he brings that end of time. We know that God began time, God will end time, and on the extremities of that is eternity, an infinite arrow going each direction. The second thing that we are to believe in is the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Redeemer. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is the command, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God." On the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is all part and parcel of it, because the resurrection was of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't of someone else. It wasn't like some liberal theologians or detractors have said there was the swoon theory, or he was replaced by someone else that died, that Jesus really didn't die, and all these different postulations, proposals of what it might have been. But no, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord, and that he gave himself for us in accordance with the scripture, and that he died and he rose again. And it was the Lord who said himself, before he died, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." What's that talking about? Well, that's talking about the two deaths, right? That though he may die physically, he shall live spiritually. He shall live eternally. That we know that there's two deaths. There's a eternal death for those that are not in Christ, who never accept God's forgiveness, who never recognize their sinners and seek repentance. He says there's a death for those, but those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though they may die, they shall live. It's interesting that Paul said to the Philippian jailer, and again in the book of Acts, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So belief in the Lord Jesus Christ being the second thing. The third thing is that God is the God of the living and not the dead. That the resurrection has us to believe that Jesus is God, and that he is God of the living and not the dead. There's a very interesting account in the book of Mark where these Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, tried to trap Jesus and postulate this preposterous story about a woman who kept marrying, and every time she married, her husband died. I guess today they call her a black widow, because a woman who kills her husband, or her husband's always dying, they call her a black widow for some reason. Well, this woman had seven husbands, they said. And so they were kind of mocking, and they said to Jesus, so in heaven, whose wife will she be? This is what Jesus responded. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor be given or given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, you have not read the book of Moses in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. The crux of the whole thing, Jesus brings it all down to this statement here. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. That is a monumental statement. They are mocking him, mocking the whole idea of, you know, whose wife is she going to be? But they're totally missing the whole point. That Jesus wants to focus on life, that he is the resurrection and the life. And that in heaven, there is no giving of a hand in marriage. He says they'll be like the angels. That means they'll be singular. And they'll be focused on God, not on each other. So one of the things that you can certainly conclude is that every generation and culture has a thought process toward death. It's just what we as sinners do. Every generation cultivates a culture of death in what it does. Think about our culture in the United States. Think about how much killing goes on in movies. A good movie, they say, can't be lacking in some kind of scene of somebody being killed, death. Think of abortion. Think about assassination of character in media and politics. Destruction of marriage and family and morality and ethics and decorum and individual responsibility. These all broadcast this death lifestyle. Even religious people can sometimes have wrong ideas about things. Just like these Pharisees, these Sadducees mocking, people can have convoluted ideas about marriage after death. You know, it's not uncommon for people to talk about being reunited with a spouse after death. And that, you know, somehow the marriage is going to continue. And though it may be comforting, it's not scriptural. It's unscriptural. Now, like the Mormons believe in, you know, eternal marriage. And they have these, in their temple, these marriages. But that's not a biblical principle. Jesus taught that when we rise from the dead, that we neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels, unattached. So to venerate and immortalize temporal relationships, including things like praying to dead people, which some call saints, is to make God out to be the God of the dead and not of the living. Think about it. We don't pray to anything dead. We pray to a living Savior who's alive, who's been resurrected. Nowhere are we ever to pray to anything dead. That's called necromancy, the worship of the dead. That's called spiritism. That's called demonism. There's a lot of that stuff that goes on in the world. But nowhere do we ever pray to the dead, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not God of the dead, but God of the living. His whole message is about life. He came to give us life and life abundantly. And so he is the God of the living. You and I, apart from Christ, cannot help but propagate a mindset of life and lifestyle of death. Do you hear that? Apart from Christ, even you and I cannot help but propagate a mindset and lifestyle of death. Everything we touch without Christ decays and putrefies in the end. Yes, for a short time it may appear profitable and bring some meaning and seem good, but in the end it leads to futility and death. Life without Christ is a production line of dead works, a factory of moribund materialism. Without Christ, no matter how good or how moral I may be, no matter how much kindness I do, it is nothing but dead works, leading me and everyone around me to an eternal grave in hell. That's what life apart from Christ does, because there is no life in anything except in Christ, is what he says. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ ensures a means that I can be freed and cleansed from dead works. Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse from dead works to serve the living God? All our works without Christ are dead works, dead works. They're worthless. Oh, it may seem good, it may seem profitable, and we're making progress, but it's dead works. You know, it's easy to get pulled into philosophies, and I heard one this weekend talking with somebody, and their premise was that every child is born innocent with a clean slate. And I said, I'm really sorry, I have to beg to differ with you. I said, because God says it's different, that every little baby is born with a defect, with a sin nature. It's a hereditary disease. They're not all little innocents. In fact, when you have your children, you begin to see it. Because I did not teach my three-year-old how to lie, and neither did someone else, or how to steal, or how to get mad and upset and to scowl. You don't teach them. And my kids weren't watching television. We were in Africa. They didn't learn it from someone. It was in themselves. They didn't come with this innocence. And so the natural product of just living and growing and getting what we want is dead works. It doesn't result in anything profitable in the end. Oh, it may help medicine, may help science, you may do things. For a while it looks good and help, but in the end, if you have not addressed the spiritual, eternal matter of the heart and soul of a person, it's a dead work. It leads to nothing. And so the question is, do you believe? Do you believe the resurrection? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the God of the living and not the God of the dead? The second thing is that we need to experience the resurrection. Experience it. The resurrection needs to become personal and experiential to me. I can't rely on head knowledge or on other people's experiences. I must have an experience of my own, a new life in Christ and personal relationship. Jesus puts it this way. He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He wants us to have life. He knows that without him, we're living in death. And he wants us to have abundant life in him. And that's what the resurrection brings. And the experience of knowing the resurrection of Jesus Christ by having a relationship with Jesus Christ brings an abundance of life. God wants us to have life in our marriages and life in our work and life in our relationship with our children and coworkers and fellow students and neighbors and foreigners and strangers, to have right life relationships. He wants us experiencing his resurrection life that permeates every aspect of our lives and our relationships. So how do we experience new life? Well, two verses come to mind in particular. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the wonder of what it is to die in Christ, to be crucified with him. And that when we die to our sinful nature and our old self, this miraculous thing happens. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. He gives me life. And that I'm alive because of what he is doing in me. And then Romans 6:4, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a new life. It's not the old life. It's not a modification or just a slight adjustment. I'm going to keep going on with my old behavior, my anger problems, or, you know, my selfish issues. It's not a modification. He says it's a newness of life. It's God's infusion of his Holy Spirit into our lives that changes us radically and fundamentally to walk a different way and a different course in this life against the current of the culture and the society and even our own races and where we come from, that we are a new tribe. We are a new people. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in a newness of life. Experiencing the resurrection comes from dying to self and by being crucified with Christ and then being raised up to new life by the one and same power that God exercised in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. Do you remember, some of you may have seen the 1959 movie Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston. It's one of my all-time favorite movies. And it's a story about a young Jewish man who has a friendship with this Roman boy, Messala. Messala eventually gets promoted to be a commander of the Roman army and sent back to Jerusalem. And they meet, they see each other when they're older, a little bit older. But through a terrible incident where a tile falls off the house of the Jewish fellow Ben-Hur, it's made out to look like they were trying to kill the proconsul that was visiting. And eventually Ben-Hur is imprisoned. And the whole story is his anger and his desire to get revenge against Messala. And as the story goes on, and it's a nice long movie, like, was it 4 hours or something? It's a long movie. But anyway, at the end, he gets his opportunity for revenge, and that is to race Messala in the Roman Colosseum in Rome and to have a chariot race and to beat him. And he does, and he even brutalizes him in this just vicious race. And Ben-Hur gets the victory and gets the revenge and then feels a emptiness. He got what he wanted, but there's no real satisfaction in it. The story takes place at the time of Jesus and Jesus' crucifixion and then Jesus' resurrection. And it's the resurrection and the power of the resurrection that changes everything. And that slays Ben-Hur's heart. And one of the most profound statements in that whole movie is after he encounters Christ, he's changed. He's a changed man. And he explains it to his family. He says, he took the sword out of my hand. He took the sword out of my hand. That desire for revenge and getting even and killing and hatred that was just eating me up, he removed it. That's the idea of this being walking in newness of life, is that he gives the newness of life. He takes away that eating away, that cancer of ideas, the cancer of habits, the things that just eat us up, our sinful nature. And he gives us a new life controlled by the Holy Spirit, which helps us to make the right decisions and make the right responses in situations that are difficult in life, where most other people would just react out of their sinful nature and do great harm and damage. A newness of life. To experience the resurrection is to let Christ transform my life and remove the old life, the old man, and the old ways. To remove the love of darkness and death that I have in my life before knowing Christ. To remove the love of this world, the love of its views, its inclinations, its protocols, its stimulations, its pleasures, and its idols. To allow Christ to break the chains of my addiction, whether it be to gossip, painkillers, overeating, social media, web surfing, gambling, lying, pornography, romance novels, drugs, alcohol, smoking, swearing, or any other addiction. It's allowing the power of Christ to break those things in my life. To experience the resurrection is to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're letting God's Spirit lead us. Not the current world think or world view on things or cultural norms or societal pressures, but we're led by the Spirit of God of what is right before God. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit that He's given us. So God wants us experiencing true life, life that can only be achieved in and through Christ, life that makes you and me react differently to the irritations and the disappointments and the betrayals and the rejections and the failures and the catastrophes in life. He helps us to react differently than we would have before we knew Christ. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, Scripture says. We now answer to Him. We now react for Him, not for ourselves. It's not about for me and reacting so that I get the most and the best and the highest place for me in all that I do. That's what I would have done before I knew Christ. But now I'm different. I'm changed. Yes, new life in Christ is tangible. It's observable. It's real life. It's not this occasional, incidental, or contrived thing. It is the real deal. It knows the reality in application in its life. And the reason it knows it is because it experiences the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been poured out into your life to give you power and strength to respond correctly to sin and to all things that are wrong and not to react in the flesh. But woe to me if I continue to cling on to the old life, now that I'm walking in the new life. It's almost like trying to hang on to a teddy bear or a security blanket when you get into adulthood. I mean, just try to create that vivid picture in your mind. Can you imagine an airplane pilot toting a big security blanket onto the plane with him when he goes to fly it? Or how about the surgeon who's going into surgery and he's got his teddy bear? I can't do surgery without my teddy bear leaving my arms. Or the next time you go to the grocery store, the checkout, and somebody's got a security blanket there while they're checking you out. I mean, it's just ridiculous, isn't it? You think, this is so stupid. What kind of immature, messed up person is that? And yet that's kind of what we do when we come to know Christ, and yet we try to hold on to some of these things of the past. We have this verse in our sword drill. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's that work. That's that amazing work that the Lord Jesus Christ does. As a result of the resurrection and resurrection power, He can transform us and take and make us new creations in Christ and make the old things go away and make all things new. And that's why we say when a person is forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a new creation. The girl who is a slut and who is a prostitute and comes to know Christ and straightens out her life, in God's sight, she's a virgin. She's beautiful. She's repented of all that. That's all cleaned away. She's a clean person. In God's sight, He knows what he has done with his work, what it has done to their life, how he has cleaned them up. That's the power of the resurrection to change lives and make them new creations in Christ. He comes into my life and he cleans house. He gets rid of the stinking, rotting, molding junk in my life and he makes me new. That is the experience of the resurrection. He had experienced the power of the resurrected Christ to change his life. The question is, are we experiencing the resurrection too? And you heard the words there. You read the words of Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Well, the third aspect that I want to look at is rejoice. We're not only supposed to be in a state of believing and experiencing the resurrection, but rejoicing in the resurrection. Rejoicing in what it means to be in life now and forever life. The truth and significance of the resurrection is not only is not some happily ever after ending like a Disney tale. No, instead, it is a forever after life given by a forever God who has spoken forever and forever accomplished our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rejoicing is the joy of realizing what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is taking the sum of the blessings and benefits in Christ and saying, wow, it slays me. It's amazing. I can't believe it. It's the most exciting thing that could ever possibly come across my life. It makes every woohoo or yeah moment of life seem trivial. Because really, what we have in Christ, it excels all of that. The most amazing, excitable things in life, it pale compared to the joy and the celebrating that should come from realizing what the resurrection has done for us. Amazing stuff. And so it should not surprise us when there's a verse like this. It says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God rejoices even over one sinner that repents. He's not hoping for the big numbers. That's what humanity goes after. They want big crowds, big everything. God is interested even in the solitary, the singular, and says if even one person repents, God is thrilled and there is rejoicing in God's presence. And that's because of the power of the resurrection to change lives. And we should rejoice as well. Luke 6, 22 to 23 says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. The world will hate us because we don't march to their tune. They despise Christians. Look at the most persecuted people in the world today. It's Christianity. It's the undefended belief system in the world. There are no advocates in media or anywhere for Christians. Because the world despises it. They despise the truth. It's such a threat to their system. And so they will hate us. But we're to rejoice because there's a rejoicing of what we have, and that what we have in Christ can't be taken away by any action against us. John 16:22 says, therefore now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. This is what Jesus said to the disciples before he went to the cross. Think about it. He says, you have sorrow for a bit because you know, I'm going to die, and you're going to think that's the end. But don't be sorrowful, because you'll see me again and you will rejoice, and no one can take away that joy. Joy unspeakable in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to get charged. We're to rejoice. You've probably seen a movie or two of people who've come into a lot of money or gold, and they're throwing it up and, oh, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. Well, that should kind of be our attitude, you know, about going berserk over what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the resurrection, that we have great riches in Christ. He gives me everything needed for living and for godliness. He's made me more than a conqueror in Christ. He will not allow anything to separate me from his love. He has removed the sting of death. He has made me alive and given me eternal life. He has gone on to prepare a place for me. He has promised to come again and gather me up with his church. Just amazing promises, things, blessings beyond comprehension. And that should be something that we shout about and rejoice about. Are we rejoicing in the resurrection? Do we realize what it has done, what God has done for us through it? So how are we to respond to the resurrection? Well, we're to believe, we're to experience it, we're to rejoice in it. But there's also a warning. God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God challenges us because some have never come to that point of recognizing their sinfulness and recognizing a need for a Savior. And God is saying it's urgent. Don't delay. Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Or like Hebrews 3:15, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Why is he saying this? Why is he saying today is the day of salvation? Why is he saying don't harden your heart? Well, it's because God knows that as our days pass, as they go on, we will harden our wills against him more and more. We'll become more and more stubborn. And the little bit of light that's in us will turn to darkness. And we won't be able to see anymore. The more we resist, the less opportunity as we harden and harden and harden against him. And this is what led Jesus to make this comment to some. He says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You've already hardened yourself to the point you don't want to come to me and have life. You're not willing. And elsewhere he says, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Because it's fading. You only have so much opportunity for the light. Jesus made a statement too. He said, I must work the works of my Father while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. And in much a parallel thought, there, it's so easy for young people especially to say, well, you know, I won't think about spiritual things until I'm older. I'm going to have all the fun and sow my wild oats and just have a great time. And when I get older, well, that's when I'll maybe think about this and I'll get things right. You know, it's kind of like an insurance policy. I'll be able to do all this stuff, but then I'll finally buy it. Bad, bad choice. You don't realize what happens in the course of time, the hardening, the distancing, you get to the point you can't repent. Kind of like Esau, couldn't come to tears, couldn't bring himself to tears. You've hardened yourself so hard you can't even be sensitive to the things of God anymore. Resurrection life is not a matter of the difference between looking at a glass half empty versus looking at it half full. It's not about positive thinking versus negativity. It's all about God's true infusion of life into my dead body. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said earlier, he is really, really, really risen. And he wants us to believe, experience, and rejoice in his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a reminder on Easter Sunday of our Lord and what he has done for us. We thank you that he's not dead, and we don't serve a dead being, but the risen Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to live and rejoice in and to experience the resurrection, not to have it as a head knowledge, but to have it as an experience day by day, to allow you to change us, to mold us, to conform us to the image of Christ, that we might behave rightly toward anyone and everyone that you bring across our paths. God, we want to live in a way that's pleasing to you, to bring honor to you, and we know that it was at great cost that Christ laid down his life for us. And so may we not make your grace cheap, but always value it by our actions and our words and our thoughts. We thank you for the resurrection, for the validation of all that Christ taught and did, that it is true, and that you make it real in our lives as we trust you and believe in you. Bless your study of your word. Speak to our hearts even as we leave here. And Lord, if there be any that have never come to know Christ, that they might think long and hard and surrender their lives to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.